title of my message this morning is Unburdened. You know, it was kind of neat. This past week, we had some computer work done at the church. A gentleman came in from, he's a good Christian friend I've known for years, and he did work on our computers. And at the end of the time, we were just talking. And he'd been doing a study in 1 Samuel 15 and 16, where Saul sins. And Samuel grieves over that. And you know, we talked about it for like half an hour, and he said, yeah, you know, I was studying this, looking at it. And I knew I was supposed to come and talk to you about it. See, I love that's how the body of Christ works. God moves, we read something in the scriptures, it touches us, and then God places somebody on our heart. So we came, and you know, it ended up what I'm talking about today. So Saul sinned, and I'll talk about that in a while. And Samuel, the prophet, who God used powerfully in his life and mentored Saul, he's grieving over the sin. Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Lord, I pray. That we would fill our horns and go. Not to shortchange the problems that we are in, but to look to you. I love Psalm 23 that says, you prepare a place for me in the presence of my enemies. You don't promise to lessen our burdens, but you do promise to carry the load if we let you. Lord, I don't know everybody's situation here. I don't know what dilemmas they face, but I know you're faithful. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't lose sight of our relationship with you, that we would move forward in you, Lord God. That we would allow you, I mean, the gospel is, you redeemed us. We're not to dwell in the past. We're to look to you and take another step forward. The past is gone. Let's not dwell there. Let us not be captured by what has taken place. Let us not dwell in the world of regrets. We all have regrets. I find the older I get, Lord, the more evident some of the regrets of my past are. But I can't dwell there, Lord. I need to dwell on the living hope that comes through Jesus Christ. So I pray today we would be unburdened, Lord, and that we would serve you, that we would allow you to give us strength, that we would allow you to give us marching orders. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen. I wish life was like golf. I wish we had a whole lot more mulligans. A mulligan is, if you're not a professional golfer, you hit a bad shot, and you get a freebie. Usually when I golfed with my brother and my dad, because they're really good, they would give me one per nine holes. I liked golfing with Coach Hall, who was a football coach at Morrisville, because we had this thing, you get a mulligan per hole. You know, I remember once he hit one up on the hill, and I turned around, and he didn't think I was looking. He kicked the ball down the hill back into the fairway. I said, no, that's counting as a mulligan. So don't you wish you had mulligans in life? You remember the words you said out of anger to somebody in your family? And as soon as it left your lips, part of life is learning how to deal with regrets in a way that doesn't harm us, that doesn't stop us from moving forward. Samuel is grieving the sinful actions of Saul. It was rightful. It was a righteous grieving. But God says, fill your horn with oil and go. What is he saying? You're the prophet. Fill your horn with oil. I have another king that I'm going to anoint. Don't stay shipwrecked in what happened, but move forward. We have regrets, but God fills us and encourages us to move on and to move forward. Walk in the freedom of God, unhindered from the past. So Samuel had just witnessed Saul. God says to him, wipe out the Amalekites. Kill them all. Sounds kind of harsh. But you know, God says that to us sometimes. Kill the Amalekites. What do you mean? Kill the things in your life that come against God. Remove the things from your life that don't help your relationship. Sometimes it is relationships. There are relationships that I've had to walk away from because it didn't help my relationship with the Lord. There are things that God has told me not to do anymore, but sometimes, you know, we live in the world where it's okay to compromise. How did that work out for Saul, his compromise? So, you know, he's told to wipe them all out, and he does, except the king, and except some of the choice goods. And, you know, Samuel comes to see him, and Saul, in his ignorance and pride, says, hey, I did it. Samuel goes, how come I'm hearing these animals then? And if you read chapter 15, after the battle, Saul even built a monument to himself. Talk about pride. And that's what God wants to get at in us. If we want to be unburdened, we have to be humble. Saul willfully disobeyed God and built that monument to honor the event. And then he gets confronted and he tries to justify his actions or shift the blame. You see, ego and pride is the enemy of the Lord. Look at David when he sinned and he slept with this woman and he had her husband killed. When he was confronted, he repented. Saul didn't repent. He made excuses. A wise man once told me excuses are like backsides. We all have them. Samuel grieved. 1 Samuel 15:11 says, Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. Have you ever been hurt by somebody? I'm going to tell you, some of the worst wounds I've ever had in my life, I hate to say this, they come from within the church. But we got to press on. We can't stay there. It was understandable that Samuel was grieving because a man he had poured his life into disobeyed God. He lies about it. He makes excuses and he never fully owns it. I get it. When somebody comes to me or if I go to you to correct you, the first reaction is a defensive reaction. I don't look at that. I give them a pass. I want to see what they do next. Every single time that somebody comes to me, and sometimes they're out of left field and they couldn't be more wrong, I always pray after I vent. I try not to react to the person, but when they leave, I've had some good times in that chapel. Say, Lord, you show me if there's any truth in this. You see, we're going to get hurt by people. You're going to have circumstances, and they're not going to turn out the way you expect them to. You know, Saul not killing the Amalekites, it came back to bite him in the end. You know, if you look at Samuel, Israel wanted a king, not him. One commentary talked about how his sons, they were kind of off the wall a little bit, and he didn't handle it the right way. So there's probably a lot of regret in Samuel's life. At this point, he probably feels like a failure, that his kids didn't do that right, that Israel didn't want him to lead them, and now the king that they had put in place fell. You know, 1 Samuel 16, grieve. The word grieve means to mourn for the dead. So Samuel is grieving Saul like he would somebody who passed away. You know, it shows you how deep. Now, Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time to mourn. And I'm not saying don't mourn. But what I'm saying is let Jesus get a hold of you in the midst of your sorrow. Let Jesus grab you and move forward. You know, as I talked to my friend this week about 1 Samuel 15 and 16, to me, that's the gospel message. You know, we sang about it today. You know, how my life was a wreck, worthy of hell. But Jesus Christ knocked on the door. And he revealed his salvation to me, that he paid the penalty for my sins. That the things that I did that are terrible, he paid for them. All I had to do is say, yes, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life and take control. And that, to me, is what God does with Samuel. In the midst of his grieving, God reaches out and says, how long are you going to live here? Or we can justify our grief. We can justify all the negatives that we go through. But God says, are you bringing me along for the ride? Don't you love the book of Job? He lost everything. His money, his kids die. Satan has a field day with him. His wife tells him to basically curse God and die. And he says, should I accept bad from God? I mean, good from God, not bad? So this is probably a shorter message today. I just want to encourage you. Let's move forward. Life stinks sometimes. We live in a broken world, but we don't have a broken God. We have a God that goes, I'm reaching out to you. You know, be filled and go. God says, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. New covenant, go. But I've been through this. Go. A couple years ago, I was going through a cruddy time. I've shared this before, but bear with me. So we had Andrew Eastman and John, and they're worshiping, and you know how they pray for us at the end. And I'm coming up, and I knew he was just going to say, and God says to you, my poor baby, let me give you some oyster crackers and milk. And you just sit down and, oh, baby, baby, baby. And I was up here thinking, this is going to be so good. So I come up here, he goes, a servant works the field all day long. Then he goes in at night and he has to cook the meal. Next. What? That ain't no baby, baby, baby. That's, hey, get over yourself, boom, and move on in Jesus. Boy, doesn't that sound rough? Self-pity is never from God. Self-pity shoves aside the grace of God, which we sang about, and it centers on me. You know, I read Oswald Chambers, my utmost highest, and he's been talking about Paul lately. And I like what he said. Paul was so full of the Holy Spirit and so in tune with Jesus that he allowed himself to be a doormat, and he pressed on. He pressed on. You know, you read the part where he got stoned. Some people think he died. We don't know. We'll know when we get to heaven. He gets up and goes back into the city. Hey, if you stone me and try to kill me, I'm not heading back to Oswego. I'm heading back to Mooresville, and I'm going to go in a hole and recover. How long will you grieve, Saul? over Saul. I rejected him. God wasn't being hard. He knew about the pain that Samuel was going through. He knew that Samuel wasn't overconfident right then. But he's saying, but I got you. So maybe you have regrets in your life. Maybe you have messed up. Maybe God told you to go left and you went right. God ain't done with you, fool. Corinthians, I chose the foolish things of the world, not the wise. So the devil is going to tell you, you are worthless. Will you stop? I remember once I was just a brand new driver. And I did something stupid and I got in an accident. So I go back home thinking my life was about to end. My dad laughed. He threw the keys back out at me. He goes, get it out of your system. Now my mom said, no, that ain't happening. And she took the keys and didn't let me out of the house. But what my dad was saying is, okay, you made a mistake. You're not going to stop driving. Learn from this and go on. So church, maybe you've made mistakes. Learn from this. Go on. God is saying to Samuel, you were a prophet. Saul didn't work out. You're still a prophet. I'm still going to use you. We need to trust in God for his timing. If we let it, the pain that accompanies hardship can cripple us. Where all we want to do is curl up into a ball. When I was at a different church, I had a man in the church call me his son. I'm being delicate here. Was caught in a pedophile situation. So he calls me, and his wife took the phone and goes, my husband's literally on the floor. I can't remember what you call it. Fetal position, thank you. It was ugly. Put him back on the phone. So I said, hey, my friend, I'm going to walk through this with you. You're not alone. And we walked through it. We paid for counseling. And I'm going to say, his son got totally redeemed, set free and healed. You can't stay in the fetal position. My dad died in 1994. I was a pastor. I didn't read the Bible or pray for 2 to 3 months. Finally went to a meeting, me and Pete Mayer and a guy named Pete Southcott, and God touched me, and I just knew, okay, it's time to move on. There's a time to mourn, but there's a time to move on. And can I say something, church? Don't be the emphasis to tell people to move on. We try good. We try really well to help people, but mourn with those who mourn. Some of the stupidest things that have ever been said to me is when I've been through a hard time and some Christian meaning well comes and spurts something to me thinking it's helping and it's not. Sometimes the best thing you can do is say, I don't know what you're going through, man. I got you and I'm praying for you. I had somebody tell me once they had somebody in their family die unexpectedly. Somebody went up to them to comfort them tonight. I know what you feel like. My pet died a while ago. They meant well, but the spirit of stupid got on them and they walked in it. So what I'm saying is we speak truth to people. And I was in a place where I was looking for self-pity and God didn't have that. Because God, my life verse is this, 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is my life verse, because I knew when God had a call on my life and I had said no and I had fought it, that I read that verse and I had to trust God to do the very things I didn't want to do because of insecurities. But God is saying to us, you know what? I know life hurts, but when I tell you to move forward, I'm going to give you the grace. If we don't move forward, you're not going to tap into that grace. That's not how it works. But see, Jesus Christ redeems us. Oh, you've made mistakes in your life, even since you've been saved, I bet. But Jesus Christ offers us redemption. He gives us new life, and his sacrifice offers us forgiveness and restoration. I had somebody recently say to me, why is it so hard to forgive myself? Isn't that true? If I went to God and I said, God, do you remember what I said to you? He said, no, man, I don't. But I do. So I can't dwell there and beat myself up, even though the enemy wants me to. I say, Lord, I want to glorify you. My goal this morning is to encourage you, to help you to be honest with God and to move forward. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, a new covenant, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Let's all say this last three words together. You are mine. God, it's saying to us, you are mine. The actions that you screw up on, it doesn't take that away. You can't make God love you any better by your actions, nor can you make him love you any worse by your actions. God is saying, you are mine. The enemy wants us on the floor, curled up like a baby, and God is saying, come on, warrior, it's time to kick butt and take names later, because God is saying it's time to move forward. When I've been in the deepest depths, when God tells me to move forward and I obey, all of a sudden, I'm not in the depths anymore. When I obey, he lifts me up by his power. It's not our power. Somebody gave me an encouragement about that this morning. You know, we praise God because of his power to change. I can't change myself, but God can. I told you the story when I was really in a bad place going to Morrisville College. I wasn't saved yet. I was having a pity party, be all pity party, man. And my man Bobby Fields came over and said, Bo, you're my ace, coom, boom, dip, dip, and daddy. That's all I needed to hear. Because I knew he loved me. Jesus saying, Bo, you're my dip, dip, and daddy. He said, hey, new covenant. You are mine. So could the worship team come back up for one last song? Don't be like Samuel. Destroy your Amalekites. Where is God telling you don't do this? It might be the computer. It might be what you take into your body. It might be where you hang out. It might be who you hang out with. It may be whatever. Don't let live what God is saying. Destroy. We all have regrets. Don't be held captive by them. Grieve and mourn appropriately, but allow God to move you forward. Not to embarrass anybody, an amazing example of that is Debbie Grootman. Don't live in the past. Focus on Jesus. So in a couple minutes, I'm going to close us in prayer after this last song. I just want you to stand. I want you to enter into this song and just say, Lord, I am yours. Amen. Faith. We thank you, Lord, for redemption. We thank you that with you, Jesus, we are new creations. The old is gone. Help us to live that way. Maybe you're in this room, maybe you're watching online, and you have not made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Today is the day of your salvation. God is reaching out today. It's not a decision you make later. It's a decision you make right now. He's saying, are you going to trust me with your life? Are you going to let me take your sins and nail them to the cross? Today is the day to say yes to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, and maybe we just sang the song about like the fire that once burned bright. Lord, maybe our love and our zeal for you has diminished. Let us right now say, Jesus, I want you. I want everything that you have, Lord. I've been slack and reading your word and praying. My spiritual light, my spiritual fire is a pilot light right now, Lord God. But how cool is it, Lord? We just say, come on in. And you say, all right, it's time to go. Oh, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. We're not going to live in our past mistakes, in our regrets. That's not what defines us. I got a bunch of them. What defines me is I'm a child of the living God. Let us walk in that and be encouraged today, Lord God. Just fill us afresh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. And they all said, amen. Blessing.